Well, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Job. We've been talking and singing about it all morning long, so I might as well preach about it. My preaching through the Bible in 2021 has brought me to the book of Job, and I'm going to spend my time this morning in the first chapter, but I don't want to read the entire chapter, although I will be referring to a lot of it, and so I'm going to encourage you to keep your Bible or your tablet, whatever you have, open there so you can look at these verses with me. But I want to read the latter verses of Job chapter 1. I want to pick up in verse 20. Job chapter 1, verse 20. Would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word this morning? Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. This morning, I particularly want to spend some time in the latter part of verse 20, where Job says, verse 21, where Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you today for your presence in this room. Lord, you're welcome here. And we so desire that you would just tabernacle among us for a little while this morning. God, we need to hear from you. And Lord, these verses today are not easy. The whole story, it's not easy. But yet there is so much here for us to learn. And so I pray, God, that you'll open our hearts and open our ears, open our mind. Help us to hear what you have to say. And God, I pray you would challenge us by the testimony of this man. Lord, I know there's some people today who are in this room and some who are watching online or listening by radio who are going through some really tough stuff. And so, God, I pray you use me today. I pray you take my heart, my mind, my words. And Lord, may I say what you want me to say today. And I pray you'll do what only you can do. Would you touch hearts? And would you change lives? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I've given my message this morning the title, "The Doxology of Job." The Doxology of Job. A doxology is a hymn of praise to God. Some of us in this room today grew up in churches that sang the doxology most every Sunday morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's the way we sang it. It's a doxology. It is a hymn of praise to God. And what I have in my text this morning is the doxology of Job. It is a hymn of praise to God. Job is one of the most godly men who ever lived. As a matter of fact, I don't know a very few people in the Bible who are giving some of the lofty descriptions that Job is given. If you have your Bible open there, look in chapter 1 and verse 3, where the Bible says, "This man was the greatest of all the men of the East." Skip on down to verse 8. It says, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And when you come to verse 21 that I read twice, the doxology of Job has three verses. The first verse is, "The Lord gave." I call that the prosperous verse. The second verse is, the Lord hath taken away. I call that the perilous verse. And the third verse says, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I call that one the perplexing verse. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. Job, if you read it in its entirety, and I would encourage you to do that, although there are some spots that are pretty deep waiting as you go through it, but it is actually a literary masterpiece. And we're not told whenever we read the book of Job who actually penned the book of Job, but we know this, that Job did not pen the book of Job. Some people believe that it was probably penned by Moses. The reason they say that is because Job chapter 1 verse 1 describes that Job lived in the land of Uz, and when you search that on your Bible map, the land of Uz was nearby the land of Midian, and that's where Moses spent 40 years of his life when he was a shepherd. And some believe that maybe Moses heard the story while he was there in Midian about this man from the land of Uz, and maybe Moses wrote this book. Others have said, no, it wasn't written by Moses. It may have been written by Solomon. Because whenever you get to where we are in our going through the Bible, we are in what is known as the books of poetry. And many of the books of poetry were written by Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon, written by him. And so some believe that maybe Solomon wrote this book. But the thing I want to stress to you today at the very beginning is that Job was a real man. Whenever you read the story, if you're not careful, you'll look at it and think, well, I don't know if this really happened or not. Particularly whenever you read chapter 1, verse 1, because it begins like a fairy tale, because it says, there was a man in the land of Uz. And the land of Uz sounds a lot like the land of Oz. And so we began to wonder, I wonder if Job knew Dorothy and Toto, you know? And so we read that and we think, well, maybe it's not really a story. But yet whenever you read the rest of your Bible, Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 14, Ezekiel refers to Noah, Daniel, and Job. And then whenever you read James chapter 5, verse 11 in your New Testament, James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And then whenever you read the writings of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, verse 35, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, twice the Apostle Paul refers to this man by the name of Job. So I'm going to submit to you this morning that if Ezekiel knew about him, and if James knew about him, and Paul knew about him, and all of these guys believed that he was a real man, then I believe that he must have been a real man. The book of Job may be the oldest book ever penned in your Bible, and yet it may also be the most relevant book that you'll ever read. Because whenever you read the book of Job, Job doesn't give us any answers, but Job deals with the question. Are you listening? Job deals with the question, why do bad things happen to good people? You ever wondered that? You've heard people ask that? Why do bad things happen to good people? And toward the end of the message, I'm going to answer that question for you today. So I want us to look at the life of Job, and we're going to do it in light of this doxology, if you will. And I'm going to ask some questions here, and I'm going to try to answer them for you. But we're going to begin by looking at the prosperous verse in verse 21, the first part of this doxology of Job, where Job says, the Lord gave. Now, to read about the prosperity of Job, you have to read beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. And I want you to take just a moment there. I'm not going to take the moment right now just to read all that, but I'm going to be referring to that. But if you will just kind of focus there on verses 1 through 5, because there is where the Bible tells us what the Lord gave to Job. And I've summarized it with just a few quick statements. Number one, in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says the Lord gave a good man. Job was a good man. And there are several words that he used to describe him. The Bible says that he was perfect. Now, that does not mean he was sinless. Nobody is sinless other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Hebrew word there for sinless means that he was blameless. It means he was authentic. It means he was a genuine man. He was a real man. So whenever you look at this man by the name of Job, and the Bible describes him as a perfect man, what that means is what you see is what you get. Job was not somebody here with this group of people and then somebody different with another group of people. And so the Bible says he was a perfect man. The Bible also says he was upright. The word upright there is a word that means he was straight. You could say it like this: he was a man that could be trusted. You know people like that? That whatever he says, that is true. He was a man, his word was absolutely true. He was not a double crosser, if you will. So he was an upright man. Number three, the Bible says he feared God. The word fear there is not a word that means that he was scared or that he trembled. There's a word that means that he had reverence for God. He had great respect for God. He had a desire to love God and please God. And then the Bible also says to us that he eschewed evil. The word eschewed means that he would turn away from evil. It means that he repented of any kind of evil, any evil words or evil deeds or evil thoughts, anything. I mean, whenever you look at Job, he was a good man. And occasionally, whenever you run across people that you know of, and you might have used that very term to describe somebody, you might have said, well, he's a good man. Well, he was a good man. Secondly, look at verses 2 and 3. The Bible also says he was a great man. And whenever I say great, I'm talking about the things that God had given to him. And I summarize it like this. Number one, I want you to look at his family. The Bible says that he had 7 sons in verses 2 and 3. And those of you who know something about numbers in the Bible, you know that numbers mean something in the Bible. And the number 7 is the number of completeness. And whenever Naomi was talking about Ruth, Naomi said that Ruth was better to her than 7 sons in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 15. Whenever you read your Bible, particularly in the days of the Old Testament, sons were looked upon as a blessing from God. And so there was, the Bible says, Job has been blessed by 7 sons. What in the more could you ask for than 7 sons? Well, how about 3 daughters? The Bible also says that he had 3 daughters, and the number 3 is the number for God in your Bible. Whenever you think about God, the number 3, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we think of the Trinity. And so the Bible says he had 7 sons. The Bible says he had 3 daughters. 7 plus 3 equals 10, and the number of 10 is the number for complete human completeness. You have 10 fingers, you have 10 toes, there are 10 commandments. And so whenever you look at the family of Job, this good man had an ideal family. 7 sons, 3 daughters. We're looking at the prosperous verse, the prosperity of Job, what God gave to him. Not only look at his family, look at his farm. I like farms. The Bible says he had 7,000 sheep. The Bible says he had 3,000 camels. He had 500 pairs of oxen. The Bible says he had 500 female donkeys. I mean, going to Job's house is like going to the zoo, man. I mean, look at all these animals that he had. And here he had, when you look at the animals, God had provided meat, and God provided milk, and God provided clothing, God provided crops. He had all these things. The Bible says he also had servants. Must have had a large payroll too. I mean, when you look at this man, you look at his farm and you look at his family. I mean, but that's not all. The Bible also says we need to look at his fame. The scripture says that he was the greatest man in the East. And when it talks about the East, it means that those who lived east of the promised land. I mean, he was the greatest man. Everybody knew about the prosperity of this man named Job. So gather around, children, and listen to what we're saying. We're talking about a great man. We're talking about a good man. But it's not over. Look at verses 4 and 5. The Bible also says he was a godly man. It's interesting what is described here in verses 4 and 5, that his sons had a feast on his day. Bible scholars tend to believe that that was probably a description of a birthday. Any of you families get together whenever somebody in your family has a birthday, and maybe you go out to eat somewhere, or you have everybody over to your house. The Bible says they had whenever one of the sons had a birthday, they had a feast on his day. Now, don't misunderstand, it wasn't a drunken party, it was a family gathering. And so it was a time of celebration. And whenever they had one of the sons had a birthday, they invited all the other brothers, they invited the sisters over, and they all had a good time together. If you want to know something about the godliness of Job, when the party was over, the scripture says that when the party was over, that Job the next morning would rise up early in the morning and he would offer a sacrifice to God. Why? Just in case one of his sons or daughters had sinned during that time of celebration and would be cursed by God. So he would go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Now we're in tall cotton, all right? This is deep water to look at this man named Job. Here's a man that God gave a good man. God gave a great man. God gave a godly man when you look at Job. As a matter of fact, if you were looking for a poster child for those who believe in the prosperity gospel, this would be the picture that you would have on it. It'd be, look at this man by the name of Job. You'd say, look here. Here's a man who's living right before God. He's living right before man because look at him. God is providing for his family. I mean, he's going to church. He's giving his tithe. He's paying his taxes. He's not rolling through the stop sign. He crosses at the crosswalk. I mean, this is a good man. And look how God is blessing him. He's got health and he's got wealth. He's got a big bank account. He's got a beautiful family. He's got a new car. He's got a large house. I mean, this man has it going on. We were singing just a moment ago. That's the way it's supposed to be in the world, right? Somebody who knows God, loves God, serves God, and they're just blessed over and over and over again. And we could stand for a long time, right, and sing about the prosperity of how God had blessed this man. That's what Job said when he said the Lord gave. He understood everything he has came from God. But the song doesn't end there, and neither does the story. The Bible not only talks to us about the prosperous verse, but it also shares with us the perilous verse. The second part of that song in verse 21 says, the Lord hath taken away. And the peril is described in chapter 1, verse 13. Skip down there, if you will, beginning in verse 13 through 19, and you begin to see what the Lord took away. Interesting, in verse 13, it begins like this, and there was a day. Stop. And there was a day. I don't know what it was like. It was a day like any other day. They all start the same, right? There was a day, April the 19th, 1995. Tomorrow will be the anniversary. April the 19th, there was a day, 1995. Timothy McVeigh drove a Ryder truck in front of the Murrah Building in downtown Oklahoma City. That Ryder truck was a homemade, handmade bomb. And you know the story. That truck blew up, tore the face off of that building, killed 168 people. And there was a day. I'm going to tell you the why. April the 19th, 1995. It was a beautiful day. The skies were clear. The sun was shining until that truck blew up. The scripture says, and there was a day. There was another day. September the 11th, 2001. Just like any other day, right? People rolled out of bed, went to work. There was a day. Everything was going well until Islamic terrorists hijacked airplanes, flew two of them into the Twin Towers in New York City, flew another one into the Pentagon. Another one went aground in a farm in Pennsylvania, and whenever all the dust had settled, we know that some 3,000 people had lost their lives. It began as just another day, and that's the way it is, friend. That's what happens in life, is it not? I've said many times from this pulpit, everything can be going really well in your life, but I promise you this, one phone call can change everything. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so the Bible says there was a day. And then what happens is the bad news comes, and it comes in waves. Look at verse 14. The Bible says the Lord took his, I call them the crop performers. One of the messengers came and knocked on Job's door and said, the oxen were plowing in the fields and the female donkeys were feeding beside them whenever the Sabians stole the animals and they killed the servants. It was just a normal day. And out of nowhere, all of a sudden, tragedy happened on that particular day. And the Bible says, while he was still speaking, there was another knock at the door. And verse 16 says that the Lord took his clothing producers. He said that while he was standing there talking, that another messenger came in and said that the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and all of the servants. He said the fire of God fell from heaven. It's probably a reference to lightning struck and took all the sheep and all the servants. And then in verse 17, God also took what I call the caravan provider. So while the messenger was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, the Chaldeans came and they stole all the camels and they killed all the servants. And it seemed like their groups, that their strategy was to rob and to kill. And here they came. And in one day, this man who was so prosperous, this man who was so wealthy, he became bankrupt. He lost his oxen, the donkeys, the sheep, the camel, the servants, they were all killed or they were all stolen. Everything was gone. But the worst was yet to come. Verses 18 and 19 says, the Lord took his crowning possessions. Maybe you wondered whenever I read verse 13, or you go back to verse 13 that reads like this, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. You wonder, well, why does it start there? And then it tells us about all these catastrophes, because you keep on reading and you get down to verse 18. The Bible says that while the messengers were still speaking, that another messenger shows up and says, your sons and your daughters, they were eating and drinking in the house, and a violent wind blew the house down and it killed all of your children. Think about this. Seven sons, three daughters, all of them killed at the same time. I have known tragedies to take an entire family. I've known a family being in a car on the way to a vacation and a tragic accident, and the whole family wiped out just like that. That's what happened in one day. Not only had he lost all of his possessions, he lost his children. He said, the Lord gave. And now he said, and the Lord hath taken away. All of it was taken, and it seems to me that all of this happens on one day. And if in fact, whenever you read the first verse of that song, the Lord gave. Then you look at everything that God had given to Job, and if he's the poster child for the prosperity gospel, when you look at how the Lord took everything away, now he becomes the poster child for bad things happening to good people. He's a good man. He's a great man. He's a godly man. But now everything is gone. And sometimes, even today, we wonder, why is it that some godly person, why is it some good person that all of a sudden they've been stricken with cancer? All of a sudden they have come down with Parkinson. Why is it that there's some kind of health issue that they're going through? Good, godly people who we all know and love. Those things bother us. Why is it that we read the story or we hear the story about some family? They were out on the interstate somewhere and they were driving down the highway and a drunk driver got on the wrong side of the road, hit them head on, killing every person that was in the car, and the drunk driver walks away without hardly a scratch. You know those stories? We wonder, why do bad things happen to good people like that? It makes you begin to wonder, well, where is God? Does God not care? Is God not paying attention? Is God not strong enough to stop some of this? Where is God? We ask, why? And by the way, it's okay to ask why. Even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The doxology of praise has a prosperous verse and it has a perilous verse. But here's what I want you to see as well. I want you to see the perplexing verse, because Job says then, after all that, blessed be the name of the Lord. And here's why it's perplexing, because the perplexity is found in verses 6 through 12. I've looked at the first five verses, then I looked at verses 13 through 19, but here's the thing, between the prosperity and between the peril, there is something perplexing. There's something that's happening, taking place there in the heavenlies. In verses 6 through 8, we learn, first of all, we hear the conversation with Satan. The Bible says the conversation happened in heaven, and Job knew nothing about this, but yet his life would be changed forever from it. Well, the Bible says that there was a day when the sons of God came before God, and Satan came along too. Whenever you read the Bible says the sons of God, that's probably referring to the angelic beings. They were brought into the presence of God. And the Bible says that Satan came along too. The name Satan means the adversary. We know who he is. He's that old serpent. He's the devil. And so they came together. Some have said it's like a celestial cabinet meeting that was going on. All the angels of glory came in, and along came Satan. And then some people ask the question, well, was Satan a part of the cabinet, or was he a party basher? I think he was a party basher at this time. I don't have time to talk a whole lot about Satan, but we do know from the Bible that he was first of all created as an angel, one of the highest and strongest angels, and his name was Lucifer to begin with. Sometimes people ask the question, well, why did God create the devil? Well, God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer, an angel, and the Bible says that he fell, and whenever he fell, it's a whole nother sermon, he took a third of the angels with him. They became fallen angels. We know them as demons today. But there's this meeting going on in the heavens, and by the way, all the angels come together, and the scripture says that Satan came along too. That's why I believe that he's a crasher, because the Bible says, and Satan came also. And God asked Satan, I don't have time to read all the verses, let me just pick out some places. God asked Satan, whence comest thou? Simply means, where have you been? What have you been doing? What have you been up to? Listen to what he said. Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. He said, from going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth. Remember this about Satan. He is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. That is, he's not able to be all places at all times like God is. So he said, I've been walking to and fro. Doesn't that remind you a little bit about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter was said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So he said, I've been walking about looking for people who I might be able to destroy their lives. What have you been doing? That's what I've been doing. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. He's a perfect man, upright man. We looked at all this. One that fears God, one that eschews evil. God called him my servant. God said, have you considered my servant, Job? That word servant is a very lofty title. As a matter of fact, it's used by God to describe a man by the name of Moses, who I believe was the greatest Old Testament character who ever lived. Some 40 times Moses is called God's servant. He's God's man. He's God's partner. So God said to Satan, and you're going up and down looking around for people you might destroy, have you considered my servant, Job? Now, here's what you need to remember is this conversation is happening in heaven. Job doesn't know anything about it, but it's happening in heaven. And all this conversation happens before all the peril comes. So there's the conversation. Look at verses 9 through 11, the charge of Satan. Here's the first charge. He said, does Job fear God for naught, or does he fear God for nothing? That is, does Job love God simply because he's God? Listen to this. Does he love God simply because he's God? Does he love God simply because he's worthy? Does he love God simply because he deserves to be obedient to him? Does he love you because of who you are? That's the first charge. The second charge, a further charge is, he said, hast thou not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. That is, Satan says, the only reason why Job serves you and why he's such a good, godly man is because you've built a hedge of protection around him so that nothing bad ever happens to him. That's the second charge. That's why he serves you, because he's healthy, because he's rich, because he has a good family, has a good job, prosperity, gospel, works, and look at him. He has all these things. That's why he's serving you. There's a final charge. Satan says, listen to this. I hope you're paying attention to this. He said, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Can you see the snarl on Satan's lip? Can you hear the hiss in his voice? God, he just serves you because nothing bad ever happens to him. But if you take away all these things, Satan says he's going to curse you to your face. There's really only one way to find out if Job really loves you. He said, remove the hedge, take away your hand of protection, take away all that he has, and he's going to curse your holy name. This is happening in the heavenlies. Look at verse 12, the commission of Satan. The Bible says, behold. Why behold? Because behold is a word of astonishment, because God does something astonishing. He gives Satan permission. God says, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. That is, you can take away everything he has. Just don't touch him. Don't take away his health. The crazy thing, if you keep on reading in chapter 2, finally God says to him, next he allows God to afflict him, and Job comes down with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, but yet now he simply says, no, don't touch him. And verse 12 says that paragraph ends by saying, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And you know the rest of the story, right? That's whenever you come to verse 13. In verse 13, that's whenever Job lost his sheep, 7,000 of them, 3,000 camels, 500 pair of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, all of his servants, 7 sons, 3 daughters. God, everything that God gave, everything now God hath taken away. And whenever the Bible said, whenever Job gives his song of praise, he said, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. And he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And by the way, that word blessed is a word that means praise. Praise be the Lord. The rest of the story, the bulk of the story of the book of Job is now Job's 3 friends who come to him and try to comfort him and help him understand why all these bad things are happening to him. One's named Eliphaz, one named Bildad, one named Zophar. And to summarize it like this, Eliphaz said, the reason why you're suffering is because of your sin. Bildad says, Job, you're suffering because you're a hypocrite. Zophar says, you're suffering because you deserve to suffer. No wonder in Job chapter 16, verse 2, whenever he's talking about his friends, he called them miserable comforters. Somebody has said, with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? But the old great preacher G. Campbell Morgan pointed something out that I really had never thought about his friends. Whenever you look at his friends, I'll tell you 3 things about his friends. G. Campbell Morgan said, number one, he said his friends did come see him. If you're a friend, you go see somebody. And his friends did come see him. And also G. Campbell Morgan said, whenever his friends got there, the first thing they did, they just sat silent for 7 days. They just spent a week just being there. By the way, sometimes, friends, you don't have to say a whole lot. Just be there. Just be the friend. The third thing G. Campbell Morgan talked about, these friends that we say, you know, with friends like that, who needs enemies? The third thing he says is, at least his friends came and spoke to him face to face. They didn't talk to him behind his back. I thought, Dr. Morgan, I think you've hit a home run right there. I think that's good. And so they're all asking the question, all the rest of the book, of his friends trying to know, tell him why this is happening. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm going to give you an answer. So get out your pencil, your pen, your iPad, your Sharpie, whatever you have. I'm going to give you the answer of why bad things happen to good people. You ready? I don't know. Listen. And you don't know. And your friends don't know. And the evangelist on television doesn't know. Nobody knows. But you know why? Now remember the story. Put this in the proper context, because the rest of the book of Job is Job's 3 friends trying to tell him why everything he had was now taken away. And the reason, and they all gave wrong answers, right? They all gave wrong answers. You know why they gave wrong answers? They didn't know. They didn't know what was happening in heaven. And if I were to try to give you an answer other than I don't know, my answer to you would be, listen, there's always something happening in heaven that we don't know. I remember the last time I preached here was Easter Sunday morning, and I was hunting for Easter and Esther. I finally found it. It took me a while, but I did find it. But whenever you look at the book of Esther, I said to you that in that book, God, it's the only book in your Bible that God's not named, right? There's no mention of God, but all through the book of Esther, if you read the story in the last couple of weeks, you know, and I said this on that Easter Sunday morning, that God, although he's not named, he's behind the scenes, right? And he's moving people, men and women and people of power and position. And God was working out his perfect plan all along the way. And it may be good for us to remember that in the book of Job, although here's Job and his family and his friends and all of them, they're all trying to figure this out. We don't know, because God is up in the heavens and he's moving this and moving that. He's doing this and doing that. And God is moving everything about to bring about his perfect plan and his perfect will. So why do bad things happen to God's people? We don't know. But we learn this from Job. No matter what happens to us, God can be trusted. We have to trust him. That's what Job was saying in chapter 13, verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Listen, friend, when you're surrounded by sorrows, trust him. Whenever you've been abandoned by your friends, you can trust him. When the doctor's report came back bad, you can trust him. When your child was taken way too early, you can trust him. Oh, it's easy to stand up here and say these sort of things, but I want to tell you, somewhere along the line, we have to live out what we believe in the Word of God. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. You've heard this before, but Spurgeon said this. Now, if you don't have this written down somewhere, you need to write this down somewhere. Charles Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, and he is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. I made two statements. I just jotted them on a piece of paper. I couldn't find anywhere to put them in my sermon. So I'll just read them to you. I guess this is as good a place as any, all right? So here's the two statements I wrote down. Number one is, whatever happens to us does not change the character of God. Whatever happens to us does not change the character of God. If God is good when the report comes back negative, God's still good when the report comes back positive. Here's the second statement I made. The glory of God is more important than your or my comfort. The glory of God is more important than your or my comfort. Now, I'm just telling you today, I'll be honest with you, these are easy things to say, but they're good things to remember when you're walking through the fire. When the Lord gave and the Lord took away. So no matter what comes our way, Job says, trust him. Now, I would be remiss, I've run out of time, but I would be remiss if I did not tell you how the story of Job ends. If you still have your Bible there, turn to chapter 42. Chapter 42. I want to read verses 12 and 13. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Listen to this. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses, and he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, for those of you who are a little bit slow in math, let me help you out. God gave him twice as many sheep. God gave him twice as many camels, twice as many pair of oxen, and twice as many female donkeys. That is, all of those that God gave him, he gave them back twice as many as he had to begin with. And somebody says, well, why didn't God give him back twice as many sons and daughters? Are you listening? Why didn't God give him back twice as many sons and daughters? I think I know. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think I know. And the reason why is because he didn't lose his sons and daughters. What he has is 10 children in glory, And God gave him back 10 children and earth. So in reality, God gave him twice as many sons and daughters as well. All that to say this, God can be trusted. Bad things happen. Tough times come. But God can be trusted. There's another old song that says, when answers aren't enough, there's Jesus. And sometimes that's all you have, friend. It's just Jesus. And by the way, if Jesus is all you have, Jesus is all you need. That's all he had. And we can sit around here. We can be like Job's friends whenever bad things come. We can all sit around here and try to figure it out and tell us why. But the truth of the matter is we don't know. But I have a suspicion that one of these days, things that we don't know, and it may be that whenever you get to glory and you find out what was happening in heaven that we don't know anything about, it may be when you get to glory that you look around and say, oh, now I get it. I see what you're doing, and I trust you. I appreciate Greg singing that song a while ago. I requested that because that song has the testimony of Job. Did you hear what he sang? What have you done to deserve all of this? Just curse God and die. What advice for a man who had trusted God most of his life? Job speaks as he stands among a broken down domain. In the midst of it all, I shall stand and not fall and trust his name. He's singing, in the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, I have found hope that will never let me fall. Jesus heard my call and by me stood tall, and in him I stand complete in the midst of it all. But it also has your testimony, mine. Should the day ever come when everyone bows their head to cry, and when man has done all that man can do, and I'm left alone to die, will even then, surrounded by affliction's greatest pain, in the midst of it all, I shall stand and not fall and bless his name. In the midst of it all, in the midst of it all, I have found hope that will never let me fall. Because way back there in 1959, at the First Baptist Church of Burns Flat, Oklahoma, Jesus heard my call. Anybody got a testimony today? And by me stood tall. Anybody got a testimony today? And in him. Anybody in the balcony, y'all got a testimony today? Anybody in the balcony got a testimony today? And in him I stand complete in the midst of it all. Listen, we don't have all the answers, but we know the answer, and his name is Jesus. And whatever comes your way, whatever the Lord gives, whatever the Lord takes away, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, you ought to be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. If you don't know him, I highly recommend Jesus to you today. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you please stand right now? Father, today, thank you for your word. And Father, today, we don't know what's going on in heaven. We don't know what you may be going to do or what you're even doing right now. We don't have answers. But God, we want to trust you. We just want to trust you. And Father, if there's someone in this room today who just needed the word of encouragement, I pray, God, that you will shower them with your love and your blessing right now, and that you will give them a peace like they have never known before. Father, if there be someone here today that the very thought of going through the kind of storm that Job went through is something they just don't think they can handle, I pray that today that you would give them the good sense to give their heart to Jesus Christ. So Lord, draw us to yourself today. God, I pray that for those who need to be saved, that today, that in just a moment, they're going to slip out and they're going to come and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus. Father, I pray for those today who need to come be baptized, that they're going to come. God, I pray those who are looking for a church home and you want them here, I pray that they'll come. Father, if there are those that just need to come and kneel at this altar and pray, I pray that we'll do it. We want you to be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.